This afternoon, if you have your Bibles, it'll turn with me to Psalm 24. Psalm 24. Wanted to build a little bit on some of the things I was talking about this morning. And Psalm 24 is a messianic psalm, but it's interesting as you look at Psalm 22 speaks of Jesus' death on the cross. Psalm 23 is probably a psalm that we all are very familiar with, where it talks about the Lord giving us strength and protection. Psalm 24 is a psalm which speaks of the fact that the earth and the creation are the Lord's, and one day the Lord's coming back to claim His creation and to rule and reign over it. And this is what this psalm, the message of this psalm is. And it, in that sense, it's a messianic psalm speaking about the second coming of Christ. As I mentioned this morning, one of the things that we oftentimes forget about is we get so involved in the Christmas season, and it's wonderful to remember the birth of Christ, but to remember why He came. And the first coming was, as I mentioned this morning, to take away our sin and to redeem mankind from their sin. His second coming will be to claim His creation and to judge and evil, Satan, the demonic, and to establish a kingdom of righteousness for 1,000 years on the earth and then for eternity in the new heavens and the new earth. And sometimes we need to put the connection between the two comings, and that there's a reality to the second coming, and we need to have hope in this second coming. And we can be discouraged with everything that's happening around us. And oftentimes, if you do ever listen to the news, which isn't news unless you get alternate news sources, but you go, is there ever going to be justice again in the United States? In the world, there's so much wickedness, and people just seem to get away with everything. But they need to remember, as the Puritans used to say, even if you're alone, there's always an audience of one that's there with you. And sometimes we, even as Christians, can think, well, I'm all by myself. Nobody's going to know what I'm thinking. Nobody's going to know what I'm doing. Nobody's going to know what my attitudes are. Yes, God is there, and God knows. And the thing that I want to just share with you is that God knows everything that's happening in our nation right now. He knows all the deceit and lying that's occurred. He knows everything that's, it appears that our current president should have been elected by a landslide, may or may not get back into office again because of all of the lying and the deceit that occurred during the election. But God knows. And there's coming a day that even if it's not in our lifetime where we see justice meted out, there's coming a day where justice will happen. And this is one of the things that the psalmist is writing as a psalm of encouragement. Psalm 24, a psalm of David. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For He hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek Him, that seek Thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. Lord, I pray that you just speak to us this afternoon through this psalm. Help us to be encouraged by it, and help us to understand you are in control, and you shall come and return, and you shall reign and rule as the King of righteousness, the King of glory. Speak to us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting, David starts out the psalm the same way that the Apostle Paul starts out many of his sermons, by pointing out to who God is. Who is God? Well, David reminds us, God's a creator. And as God being the creator, one of the things that we need to understand is, even though in the midst of a world where oftentimes it seems like there's no accountability at all, and where men and women get by with whatever they want to get by with, the thing is, God is the creator. He's the one that established the rules. He's the one that's authority over all. It's His kingdom. It's His world. And He shall reign. And He knows what's going on. And so David wants us to be reminded of the fact that God is the one who has created all things. The earth is the Lord's. Even though at times it seems like the earth is wicked man ruling and doing all kinds of wicked things, it still belongs ultimately to God. God created Adam, if you remember, back in the Garden of Eden, and He gave Adam the right to have dominion over the earth. He was supposed to be God's steward over this portion of God's creation. And what a wonderful gift that was that He gave to Adam to be steward over all the earth. Remember at the beginning of creation, before Adam had sinned, God brought all the animals to Adam, and Adam named the animals, gave them their names. And it's amazing, you know, just a little side note, oftentimes you'll read in secular publications or magazines, or if you go to a college and they'll teach it in a secular class that we've evolved into this great intelligence of people that we are today, and that early man was really dumb. Early man was really, really smart. How do I know that? Because the first man that God created was, number one, created in His image, and number two, was created without sin, and number three, had great intelligence, because guess what? He hadn't lost any of his synapses due to sin and death. And he was an extremely intelligent man. I can tell that I'm getting older because a lot of times the synapses in my brain don't want to fire and I can't remember. I was just downstairs talking to somebody today and they asked me about this person and I could not remember the person's name, and I know the person really, really well. And all of a sudden, about 5 minutes later, then all of a sudden the synapse finally fired and the name came. Adam didn't have that problem when he was first created. He was created perfect, without sin, no death. And he was extremely intelligent, and God gave him dominion over the earth. Adam gave up the right to that dominion when he sinned and believed the lie of Satan and gave in to the temptation that Satan placed before him and Eve. And Satan had became the ruler, power, and prince of power of the air of this world. And he created a whole world system that's in rebellion against God. That was not God's intent for man. His intent was man would rule and reign with Him over the earth. Well, God never gave up His creation to Adam, to Adam or Satan. He just said Adam was to be the steward over it, and He gave up his responsibility, lost that when Satan deceived him. Satan has impact on the world, but there's coming a day where that impact will come to an end. And he says in verse 2, "For he that founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods, who shall descend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in His holy place?" So he's talking about God's creation there, not only the earth, where he said that the Lord founded it as the Lord's creation. But he also talks about the holy hill. And this can be viewed as two things. One, God's throne in heaven. Who has the right to go to heaven? Well, not unless, as it says here, you are one that has a pure heart and clean hands. And and one who has not lifted up their soul to vanity, then you have a right to go to heaven. But guess what? Every person doesn't have that right, because every one of us has soiled our hands. Our hearts have been defiled by sin. And it's as he's speaking of the throne of God in heaven, and also he's speaking of, I believe, referring as well to the coming New Jerusalem and the throne of God upon the earth. And who will have the right when Jesus comes and establishes his kingdom to enter into the throne room of Christ, to go to Jerusalem, to the New Jerusalem, to the temple where Jesus shall rule and reign? Who'll have that right? Who'll have the right to go in there? Who will rule and reign with Christ? Well, it's not going to be people that have defiled hearts and filthy hands, or have sinned in their life, but rather we have to have clean hands, a pure heart, and have not lifted up our soul to vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and the righteousness from the God of his salvation. So what is he telling us there? The one who can go in there is one who doesn't have those problems. Well, how do you get over those problems? He tells us right there. It's by the Lord who gives us his righteousness. He is the God of our salvation. He's the one that delivered us from having unclean hands, impure heart, wrong attitudes and sinful desires. He's the one who has given us a new life, a new heart, and has created us to be walking and conformed to his image, that we may come into his presence. So he's giving us this picture of what's to come, of what's to come. And then he goes on and he says here, "This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah." So he's telling us, are you one that's going to be able to experience coming into the presence of the Lord, the author and creator of all things, because you have been washed in the blood of his Son, you've been clean, your hands are no longer impure, but they're pure, your heart is no longer defiled, it's cleansed, and your ways are not wicked, because you're walking with Christ. And so he's saying, those are the ones that will come in. Then he goes on in verse 7. "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and lift up your everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." What is he speaking of here? Well, I think what David is speaking of is the prophecy that we just alluded to this morning, the prophecy that the eastern gate in the city of Jerusalem is closed today. It's been closed, and it is not going to be opened until the Messiah returns, until Jesus comes again. The prophecy is given that he's going to land, he's going to return to the Mount of Olives. How do we know that? Well, as the disciples were seeing him ascend into heaven, where were they standing? They were standing on the Mount of Olives. The angels told them that men of Galilee, why stand you looking into the heavens? And he said, he shall return in the same manner in which he left. The prophecies given tell about the Messiah coming, and he's going to place his foot down on the Mount of Olives. This morning I told about the fact that there's a tremendous fault running right through the Mount of Olives, and that there's water streams underneath the Mount of Olives. When the Lord comes and sets his foot on the Mount of Olives, it says the Mount of Olives is going to split from east to west. There's going to be a giant, there's going to be a valley that's formed, and out of that valley will run living water, and it's going to be water that will go down and make the Dead Sea pure again, and it's going to flow into the mighty sea or the Mediterranean Sea as well. So it'll flow east and west, or north and south, to the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean Sea. And the Lord is going to establish his kingdom. Now, as we see that, the Bible also tells us that when he comes to establish his kingdom, he's going to go through the eastern gate. When the eastern gate was sealed up, it was said that it can never be unsealed except the Messiah will come to unseal it. People have tried, but they have failed. And it won't be unsealed until the king, because I said the next person that goes through it is going to be Jesus. When Jesus left Jerusalem, he left through the Eastern Gate. When Jesus left, the Shekinah glory left with him. And the thing is, when he returns, he's going to return the same way he left, to the Mount of Olives, through the Eastern Gate. And no man's going to go through that gate until Jesus returns. And this is what Paul, what David is speaking of here, when he's speaking of, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors. It's talking about the gates being arising, the doors being opened, that someone can come through. Now, the way that kings used to enter is it'd be through much fanfare. When they came back from doing battle, the people would greet them, and they'd enter through the gates of the city. And you'd have the gates would be opened up, the doors would be opened up, and the king and his entourage would come marching through. Well, that's what's going to happen. Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, what battle is he going to be coming from into his city, to his throne, victorious from? He's going to be coming from where he's defeated all the enemies of Israel, the Battle of Armageddon, and he's coming to establish his kingdom for 1,000 years. And if you can imagine the fanfare as Jesus comes, the song that we sing, and it's theologically it's a little shaky, "The King is Coming," but it kind of gives you a little picture of what it will be like that day, although theologically they kind of mixed a couple things together, so it's not quite theologically correct. But it talks about the marketplace is empty, no more traffic in the streets, all the builders' tools are silent, there's no time to harvest wheat, and you see the king is coming. The king is coming. Praise God, he's coming for me and for you. And Jesus is coming. And the thing is, he's coming again. He's going to set his foot on this earth again. He promised his disciples he would do that. And so this picture is given. Who is this king? It's going to tell us who this king is. Who is this king of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Now I want you to stop and think. There is so much wickedness going on in the world. How do you actually stamp it all out? It's impossible to do. Except for God. He's a Lord that's mighty in battle. His enemies can't stand against him. One of the things that, as you look back at the Old Testament and look at the nation of Israel, there was more than one occasion recorded in the Old Testament where Israel had no hope. They were outnumbered, outmanned, outtrained, and they were just waiting to have their city destroyed, their people ravaged, their possessions stolen, and all either taken into captivity or killed. It happened during the time of Hezekiah. It happened during the time of Gideon. Both of those occasions, hopeless. There's no way. As a matter of fact, Gideon was sent out with 300 men to try and defeat a Midianite army of the thousands. And I don't know about you, I wouldn't want to take 299 guys and go out and fight against thousands and thousands of men, and all I had was a lamp and a sword. And that's all I had with 299 other guys, and I'm going to go out and these guys have got armor, they've got swords, they've got bows, they've got arrows, they're armed to the hilt, and there's thousands of them. How do I have a chance? I don't. Except God's on my side. And great is the Lord, mighty in battle. And all of a sudden, the Lord tells Gideon, go up on the top of the ridge of the mountain, And when Gideon gives the word, you all say, break your lamps so that the light shines, and the sword of the Lord and Gideon, and yell it all together. And the men became so terrified below because God placed fear in their hearts that they started fighting amongst each other and killing each other. Same thing happened during the time of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was surrounded and it appeared hopeless. When they went out in the morning, they found they're all either dead or gone. And God had come and destroyed them in the midst of the night. God is going to come and do the same for Israel in the last days. He's going to come when the nation of Israel is surrounded. They're all the armies of the world are coming against Jerusalem. And if you read the scripture, some things that are going to be happening then are probably nuclear weapons, because it talks about eyes being melted in their sockets and tongues cleaving to the mouth. It sounds like some type of nuclear thing that happens. But it appears like there's no hope for Jerusalem, no hope for the Jews. And all of a sudden, somebody's coming through the Eastern Gate. It's the Lord, mighty in battle. And it's amazing. The word of the Lord is stronger than any nuclear bomb. You ever stop and think about that? You could have the most powerful weapon that man has made, and it cannot stand against the word of the Lord. Because if you go and look at creation, and David opened this up with creation, and when you go look at the Bible and it talks about creation, and he said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And then you go through all the 6 days of creation, and he says, "Let there be." It says, "And the Lord said, let there be, and there was." He created something out of nothing. You and I can't do that. We can be creative. We can take God's creation and make, you know, we can take paints and paint a picture, make a creative picture. We can do things with atoms. We can do things with molecules. But guess what? We can't create that stuff out of nothing. We have to take what God's already given us and make something with it. Because only God can create with a word. And only God can judge with a word. And only God can come and defeat his enemies with his word. And so it says that he who is great and mighty in battle. And then the last verse it says, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. The Lord is the King of glory. The Lord is the one in whom we put our hope and trust. The Lord is the one who has given us the victory, not we ourselves. And so, when we look and become discouraged as things appear to be falling apart all around us, when the Apostle Paul was, we were talking in Sunday school this morning about the Apostle Paul a little bit, how that he was content in all things. Why? Because in the middle of prison, and he's not enjoying this. As a matter of fact, he got cold and hungry because he said, "Please send so and so on to me, and that they can minister on to me." That's because he didn't get fed and he didn't get clothes unless somebody brought him to you in a Roman prison. And he's asking that they do that because he was cold and hungry, but he was content. Why? Because he knew the King of Glory. He knew the final outcome, and he knew that God had placed him there for a purpose. If that purpose was only to be an example to the rest of the people and you and I, as well as to be a witness to those that otherwise would never hear the gospel. Because how would a Roman soldier ever hear the gospel unless it was from somebody that was captive to him? And I can imagine the Apostle Paul being guarded by these guys 24 hours a day. They heard about Jesus. He didn't just sit there complaining. He told them about their need for salvation. And how do you know that? Because it says he encourages you to send prayers for those that are believers in the house of Caesar. So there are those that got saved through Paul's ministry, even in prison. May we realize we serve the one who is the King of glory, and he is great in battle, and he is the one that has a glory. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you just help us to not be overcome with our circumstance and situation, but to remember you're coming. You're going to return. Your foot's going to land on the Mount of Olives. It's going to be split. There's going to be a river flowing. And you're going to enter in through the Eastern Gate, which is sealed today. But there's coming a day where you will enter. The King of Glory. The One who is worthy of our praise. Go with us in this week ahead and help us to seek to honor and glorify your name. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.